Well, I want to say thank you to Karina. You know, as you get older, you forget. So I forgot I was on preschool this morning as well. So this morning I'm like, Karina, can you help me? I'm supposed to speak, and we need somebody for the little kiddos in the basement. So she graciously did that, like this church usually does. And so it freed me to come here. I'm not going to speak about safe families this morning. I'm speaking from my heart about my testimony. Some of you have heard it, but very few. And it's often harder to give your testimony because you feel vulnerable. You're sharing such a huge piece of your heart with people. But I feel safe here. I know I'm loved here. And so I want to give you a little bit of my journey with the Lord. And I hope that you will glean the depths of God's love and how much He loves you and me through this testimony. We all have a story to tell. The amazing thing is how God communicates to each one of us very personally in our testimony. And He never gives up trying to get through to us. My personal testimony is wrapped very much within some of the visions and dreams that God has given me over the years. Some of you here are comfortable with the prophetic, and others may be new to that. So I hope that you will just keep an open mind as I share just in the ways that God can actually communicate to us. So last week I heard that Paula shared about choose your hard. My message is actually, well, not message, my testimony is about choose your freedom. First of all, I just want to build a scenario. Growing up, I was a very, very fearful person. I had fear of intimacy, letting people in, fear of commitment. When things got really a little harder, I bolted. If there was conflict, I was out of there. Maybe some of you can relate to this. I was fearful of looking inadequate in front of people, and I had fear of public speaking, real fear. I was basically a very timid person and very fearful. Certain factors definitely contributed to that. Things happened to me in my childhood that were pretty traumatic, and I choose today not to share that piece, but suffice to say those experiences were so traumatic that it kept me constantly protecting myself. Children will do that when they've been hurt. So it's this constant pattern of protection, no matter who's around you. I would only go so and so far before I pulled back in most situations. Mind you, I was involved in the church. I was doing things in the church. I was serving in the church. But I really believe you can get away with serving in the church without going really deep, right? My church as a child, and even as a teenager, was works-based. It wasn't grace-based, it was works-based. And so doing was the key to pleasing God. But if God called me to do something that was out of my comfort zone, I would either outright say no, and I know that some of you have done that, or I would make excuses and justification for why I couldn't do it, even though I knew God was calling me to it. Every relationship that I had with a young man, opposite sex, I would end up ending way too soon because of my fear of intimacy. So going through Cape and Ray Bible School, going through Providence College, going through all these different places where there are godly men, I would always stop something before it could move further. It really came down to not believing that they could love me and fear that they would leave me, so abandonment. I was also afraid of people finding out who I really was. If they knew, they would not like the true me. And I think this goes back to my experience in the church, where I felt that I had to project a certain image. That is because that is what I thought they could accept from me. But God never stopped trying to communicate with me. He never gave up, because this was not just about saving me on the cross. This was about my freedom and His purpose for me. If you do not know or believe that you actually have a choice in any given situation, and you can't see yourself choosing one or the other, you are not truly free. I'll say that again. If you feel that in a situation you have not the freedom to choose this or to choose that, you are not truly free. The way that God spoke to me often was through dreams and visions. I've had them since I was a little girl. I really did not understand everything. In fact, I understood very little. But what I did was love those visions, because they were visions of God trying to communicate his love to me. My visions early on were always in white. I don't know if you guys have ever heard about or been taught the colors and that kind of thing, but my visions were always in white, and they were always about Jesus telling me how much he loved me. I would see him in a white robe, or his hands were around my heart, protecting it. So even as a little child, this was happening to me. I did not ever see his eyes, though, which is kind of interesting. One day, though, that changed. I was at Providence College in the seminary counseling program. So I'm already older here, and I was in the counseling the first year. And in the first year, you actually had to counsel, and you had to be counseled. So talk about fear of exposure. I was, like, it's my worst nightmare, right? But I really felt called to this, and I felt God calling me to this. So I just want to give one situation. We were in, our instructor had given us an assignment while she left the room. So we did lab work. We counseled each other in lab work. We didn't know, but we were being observed on our interaction. Well, in those days, often when I got uncomfortable with people interaction, I tended to take charge and kind of move things along, changing the dynamic of the situation. It is not so much about my leadership ability, it's more about me being uncomfortable. I kind of took charge of the group. So in this lab situation, I was directing and leading and kind of bringing them where I thought they should go. And well, when the instructor came back, I was questioned on that. And it really was such a minor thing, but I felt so exposed, and I felt attacked for some reason, like I had done something wrong. Remember, if you do something wrong, it's bad, right? I became somewhat defensive and angry. I felt awful, and when I left the lab, I vowed I was not coming back to the program. Things were getting way too personal for me. For some reason, though, I decided to attend chapel for the last time, but I knew I would sit in the very back row and I would make a quick getaway at the end of it all. What happened next was very different than the visions I had had experienced before. I don't know if you've ever experienced the kind of vision where everything around you continues, but you are in kind of a bubble of your own. I don't know if you have. Well, this is the vision that I received. As I was sitting watching people walk into the chapel, I saw the white robes come in with them. So at that point, I became a part of this bubble. My first thought was, oh good, he's here, Jesus is here. And then I kind of froze and thought, oh, I hope he's not coming for me. I hope he keeps going to the front. Go to the worship leaders, go to the whatever. But he didn't. He turned and he walked to the back row of the chapel. At that point, I don't remember anything around me except for Jesus and I. And as he was approaching me, I was so scared and I was so ashamed. And I just kind of hung my head down. I'm going to cry here. This is a very powerful one. I did not want to look at him. I thought, oh boy, he knows everything that happened in the lab just before this. But he just came and he knelt down on one knee in front of me, and I kept looking away. I know sometimes children do that, right? And they've done something wrong, and they're just like looking over here, and they can't look you in the eye. And I was trying to avoid eye contact. I could not look at him. But I knew in my spirit, he's not going anywhere. He's staying right there. So finally, I lifted my eyes slowly to meet his gaze, very hesitantly at first. I really expected condemnation, and I expected disappointment. But there was just love and compassion. Sorry. I can never not cry with this one. So tears started rolling down my cheeks. I had never experienced such love before. So it was the first time I actually saw his eyes in a vision. It was so amazing. And after he felt like I had really been receiving his love, I remember that he stood up and he took my hand and stood beside me. And it was then that I realized the whole chapel service was over now. I didn't even recognize that it was done. They were singing the last hymn, and that was the end of the vision. Well, needless to say, I stayed in the counseling program. I did get my master's, but it was Jesus that kept me there. It was a big turning point for me. As the years went on, the thing that I still really struggled with was loneliness, and I know that the singles in this room can identify with this. I began to get very tired of being alone, and it was hard to keep striving after God's best in this area. I began to take more fun trips to Mexico and Dominican Republic. It just brought some excitement into my life, but it also became very dangerous for my spirit. And I would just say to the singles here, just be careful with that. Just check your motivation and why you're doing some of the things you're doing. It really is tough to be a Christian single today, especially an older single like myself. We go through many different sets of friends, and the older that you get, eventually those friends move on, they get married, and you have to get new set of friends. So I would just encourage the church, and you do this well, just really make a special effort to care for the singles in your midst. Invite them in. Take them along. Do stuff with them. Also during this time, I ended up getting very sick after one of my trips to Mexico. I ended up in the hospital with major infection. I was 38 at the time. I had a fibroid in my uterus. That's what they determined. Many women have fibroids in their uterus, but mine was the size of a basketball. It didn't show on the outside. It was all on the inside, and it was just wrapped around all my organs and everything around. So it was a very, it was dangerous, very dangerous. I spent 5 days in the hospital as they tried to get that infection under control. I didn't realize how sick I was till later, and then I realized, wow, I actually could have died with this. The surgeon then let me know that their only recourse was to take out my uterus. At the time, I was so scared of the surgery because I couldn't imagine being cut open and not having any pain. I had never been in the hospital before. And I prayed so hard, and many people prayed with me and for me. And God really did a miracle. I was in surgery for 6 to 7 hours. I had been very anemic, but there was no need for blood transfusions, and I had no pain coming out of the surgery. I had no pain. It's unheard of. In a hysterectomy, it's unheard of. It was only prayer and God showing me that he was there. But the thing that was still really, really hard was my loneliness. And I think it was a year later that I finally, all the ramifications of losing my ability to have children hit me. And along with my loneliness, I started getting angry and I got bitter at God. And I thought, after all my years of service to you, remaining true to you, I end up losing something so precious. So what happened is I went on this spiral of bitterness, and I got involved in a few relationships that were not godly. These relationships were short-lived, but they had a powerful effect on me for a number of years. Through this time, the WEC community that I was involved in, West End Christian Community, never let go of me. They prayed, they embraced me, they loved me. They were the key to my coming back to the Lord. And I just want to encourage you with that. Doesn't matter if you're struggling in this church or something is happening in your life, stay here. Don't go somewhere else. Amazingly, I actually attended church the whole time I was involved in these relationships. The church was my hospital and my place of healing. And Jesus sought me out during this time. He was the shepherd that came after me, the one, because I was a prodigal during this time. So he gave me different visions at that time. And one that I want to share with you, it's pretty graphic, actually, because I didn't realize I was actually in that place. In the vision, I was a lamb, and I was in a field all alone. There was a snake that came along, and it wrapped itself around me. And it kept injecting me with venom. And I became very weak. And that was the state I was in. I had just been, over the years and the months, been injected and getting weaker and weaker. I was believing lies. I was believing things about Jesus that were not true and about God. So he gathered me up in his arms. He unwrapped the snake from me. He gathered me up in his arms and carried me back to the fold. Then I realized how far away from the Lord I actually was. It is sometimes very deceptive. So I think when you talk to prodigals, sometimes they will say this or that or that, but it's very deceptive. They don't actually know where they are when it comes to the Lord. But God is always close. Then Jesus told me that when poison gets into your soul and your spirit and your body, it may take a while for it to all come out again. The next years were all about my walk back to the Lord, but with a different purpose. It was painful because when poison is extracted, it's painful. Sometimes Jesus heals instantly, and sometimes he asks the church to care for those who are hurting and walking back to the Lord. I had an accountability journey with Rob and Karen Barron, and a lot of you know them. I had to call them every night at supper time. Tanya's smiling because she knows. they asked me how my day had gone, and then they would pray with me. So every day for months, they were there at the end of the line, on the other side of the line, on the other side of the phone, waiting for my call. They were so faithful. Sometimes now I talk to people who are prodigals, and they will say, I am so far from the Lord, I can't feel him. And I tell them to just turn around. You're facing the wrong direction. And turning around is repentance, right? Because he's right there, you're just not seeing him. Rob used to tell me that as a child of God, my place is in the church with God's people. It does not make you a hypocrite, even if you are struggling or trying to find your way back to God. Rather, you are a hypocrite if you are in the world. And I agree with that, because being a child of God is your identity. I want to just kind of share the last part of this, where the journey took me to International House of Prayer. I don't know how many have been to International House of Prayer, Kansas City? Yes, right. So in 2008, God definitely took me to IHOP, as we call it, and it for a three-month commission. I was working for government at the time, and I went to them and I said, I need to go to this prayer room in Kansas City for 3 months. And they said, sure, no problem. You can do that. And we'll even cover your medical while you're gone. We'll do this, we'll do that. And I'm going, what happened? Like, They never do that. So I knew, I said, God, if you want me there, you have to clear the way. So this began the journey, and I encourage any of you to go there if you can on a weekend, or just, they have different things during the week. It is an amazing place. I sat in the prayer room for 4 hours a day, soaking in worship and prayer. Then I sat under amazing men and women of God for another 3 hours a day in teaching. God speaks so clearly when we give him our concentrated time. So during that time, once again, the visions that God gave me, has given me, changed. So if you have ever had visions or dreams, sometimes they start as pictures, sometimes they are a little bit longer than that. Well, mine was 3 months long, my vision. So it would start, and then it would kind of pause, and then it would start again, and then it would pause. But it took 3 months for that vision to be accomplished. And it would coincided with what I was learning in the prayer room and what I was learning in the teaching. So the natural became the supernatural, which was really cool. My vision started, I'm going to try and hurry up a little bit here, started with me as a child walking up some stone steps. There was a high stone wall beside me on the right side. I was kind of in a very plain dress. I was barefoot with my hair tousled. So I think I have a picture of that. I was trying to, you want to stay true to the picture that God gives you. So I think, yeah, it was kind of like that. That's what I looked like when I was in this vision. And I was, I really sensed that I was like an orphan. And I thought, oh God, I'm still carrying an orphan spirit? I can't believe it after all this time. But he had purpose in that. He was taking me back to the disappointment of my childhood. And he was trying to heal that and bring restoration to that. And I also knew that I was high up on a mountain somewhere, kind of up in the mountains with the Lord. That was my sanctuary. The vision was, every time I came to the top of the steps, I would peek around the corner of the wall, and as I came, I was too scared, though, to move forward, because I could sense there was a very strong presence behind that wall. And it was a wonderful presence, but it was just too powerful, right? So I moved back down the stairs, and I waited. And then I would gather up and courage again, and then I would attempt it again. So for 3 weeks, that was my vision. Every time I was sitting in the prayer room, every time I was in my alone time with the Lord, that's the vision that was coming to me. This little orphan girl going up, peeking around the wall, and trying, and then coming back down because she was scared. During that 3 weeks, I was being taught about the bride and the bridegroom in the natural. So that was, for a whole month, we were being taught what it meant, Song of Solomon, what it means to be the bride, and who Jesus is as the bridegroom. Oh, there, I did miss one thing. During the time I was replaying this as a little girl, I would look up, and I realized there was like this huge medieval church sanctuary. It had high steeples and big columns like that. So that's kind of an important piece of that as well. After 3 weeks, my vision changed. And this is like when you're thinking of a vision as a movie, this is where the pause button comes off and the vision continues from where it was, right? So I'm once again peeking around the corner of the wall, and I felt someone walk up the steps beside me. I saw the white robes, and I saw the familiar kind eyes, and I knew that Jesus was there. And he took my hand, and we walked up onto the courtyard of the sanctuary. I was not afraid anymore. And as we were walking, I changed from that little girl to a bride. Didn't know where I would cry, but I knew it would somewhere along the way. He clothed me in a medieval wedding dress. So those are the next two pictures. very precise what I look like. I love history. I love old stuff. I love castles. I love all that kind of stuff. And God knows my heart that way. And so he communicates where your heart is, right? And so that was kind of the picture. And then the next one is actually more of a depiction of the wedding dress. It's very specific. I knew that Jesus had put that on me. And we walked towards this magnificent presence that I felt but was afraid to approach. And then he said, I would like to introduce you to my Father. And the Father was spirit, but so powerful. And I really had never known the Father. I don't know how many of you think you know the Father, but you may not. All those years in church, I had not known the Father. And it was more fear-based. So this spirit just wrapped around and behind me. It was glorious. Jesus and I started to dance in front of the Father, just like David danced. And the Father wrapped around us both. All my weeks of teaching about the bride and the bridegroom came into full realization at that point. It was so joyous and so glorious. It was just too much for my heart to take. So I'm having this vision, picture this, in the middle of the prayer room at IHOP. And it's a quiet place, right? People are praying, and I'm just exploding out of my spirit, and I am having so much joy, I don't know what to do with myself. And so it's wonderful, because they've intentionally put these little rooms on the side of the prayer room so that people that are experiencing this kind of thing from the Lord, they can go there and make noise, like be loud, let out this stuff, right? They know what they're doing there. Or if you're groaning or grieving in the spirit, you can go there as well. My whole picture of my Heavenly Father changed at that moment. There was no more fear as to his intentions for me, no more angry retribution. I do understand that our God is also a judge, and there is a time for that. But his presence for me now is about pure love and acceptance. So, okay, I want to hurry on. My second month at IHOP, we learned about our spiritual and prophetic giftings. We practiced and we prayed. It was during that time that I learned about my prophetic gifting of being a seer. So how many of you know what a seer is? Have you? Yeah, okay. So a seer is one, there's a seer and there's a prophet. And the seer is one who sees, who receives communication from the Lord through the eyes. And the prophet is one who receives it through the hearing and then speaking. And kings in ancient times in the Old Testament always had a seer and a prophet with them. Joseph was definitely a seer. He was one that received visions and dreams. So when I had initially come to IHOP, people would walk by me and say, oh, you're a seer, you need to read this, or oh, you're a seer, you need to look at this scripture. And I'm going, what in the world is that? I don't know what that is, like, because they wouldn't explain it. And then I would be curious, so then I would actually read it, and I would, you know, go after it. So that's what God had given me all these years. I was a seer. And so after the dance in the courtyard with the Lord, my vision changed, and God took me into the sanctuary, right into it. And there were all these stone altars that were lying there, and he asked me to go onto the altar and to stay there for a while because I needed further healing and I needed to be taught more about myself. So I agreed. And I stayed on that altar for the next month. At the end of that month, you can go to the next one. It was kind of like that. Very big. At the end of that month, my vision changed again, and this is the third and the final month. We were now being taught about the end times, and I was now dressed in medieval warrior garb, little timid Sandy was now a warrior princess. Who'd have thought it, right? I'm now training in battle, training for battle. So in my vision, for the next little while, I'm like practicing wielding my sword, and it was really heavy. And at first I was like flailing around with the sword in my hand, but with time, I was able to wield it more precisely and make the hits that were targeted. So scripture says in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." So 7 years later, I'm here at Trinity, and God calls me into the Safe Family Ministry. And when he called me, he gave me these verses, Joshua 1, 7 and 8, "Only be strong and courageous. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in there. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." So God does not call us only from death to life in salvation, but he continues to save us from fear, from anxiety, from anger, from loneliness, in order that we may know that we are free to make choices that lead toward him and not away from him. In scripture, it does say, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling," right? He's constantly beckoning us. And another scripture that I received at the beginning of that Safe Family experience was actually from Tina. Is Tina here today? Okay. I still have it in my Bible to this day. And she didn't know my testimony. She didn't know my background, but she gave me Isaiah 41:10 and 13. "Fear not, for there is nothing to fear. For I am with you. Do not look around you in terror and be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will harden you to difficulties." I love that phrase. "Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will hold you up and retain you with my righteous right hand. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. I who say to you, fear not, I will help you." In the Old Testament, the king would extend his right hand as a gesture of acceptance and favor. So that's a very powerful word. And he has done that. Sometimes I feel like I'm walking through a minefield in this Safe Family Ministry. There are so many situations that require wisdom because of the political climate in our city and the sensitive nature of the ministry. Most days my prayer is simply, "God, I need a solution for this. Please help." I love that prayer. "God, I need a solution for this." And he always does. He will. The next day somebody will call and say this, or the next somebody will call a phone or come down, and they give me a solution. It is amazing. It does not mean I'm totally without fear or feelings of inadequacy, but I can now walk towards it and choose freedom because of what Christ has done for me. I realize now that I have a choice. So my greatest hope is that you recognize that you have choice in whatever God calls you to, and he will love you through it. He will not abandon you in it.
Thank you, Sandy. That was a powerful testimony. I was thinking about that when the picture, if you can go back to the bride one, just the bride picture. I think the one after that one. That one, and I saw that, and as Sandy was talking about that was a picture, I saw that picture with you with the sword in your hand and the belt of truth wrapped around your waist. And the truth that God has set all of us free for his kingdom and his purpose works. And we have to stand, and my note was, we often have the phrase, "But God," you don't understand. But God, you don't know what's in my heart. And we have that phrase that kind of stops us from freedom, from intimacy, because we expect something else from God. We expect it could be punishment, it could be that we think God will turn his back toward us, or that he's displeased with us, which goes totally contrary to who God is as a loving Father. So can we stand together? Just as Sandy was speaking, I feel like the blessing for you is to stay the course. Is to stay the course. Stay the course if you're in the hospital of the church. Stay the course if it's rehab that you're in. That the Lord is the occupational therapist. He's getting you to move and to stretch and to go beyond yourself so that you can be stronger and more vital to his kingdom work. And stay the course in the vision that he has for you. Because that's the vision that he has for you, that you are the bride of Christ, that you're washed clean, and that you're a warrior for his kingdom. So I want to leave you with a blessing, 1 Thessalonians. It's not a benediction per se, but I felt like the Lord draw me into this. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to the end. Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. And may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So, Lord, I thank you that this is your call. You're faithful to do it. You're faithful to complete the good work that you started in each one of us into completion for your kingdom's sake. And so I ask as we go from here that we would feel empowered as your bride, and that we would go equipped by you to know that we are loved with great compassion, to know that we're washed clean, and to know that we have a good work that you're setting us to. I pray this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Go in peace.